John used to come to, he was here 20 years ago, and then he used to come to Chicago Outreach also. And we could not get into Cabrini Green. And we had this crazy guy by the name of Denny Nisley who brought a hearse, and he got this crazy idea. I guess it was from the Holy Spirit because people got saved. And he said, let's do a funeral here. So we dressed up in suits, and the gang would not let us in. And so the gang let us in, and we set up chairs, and people came, and there was this casket, and we put Sean in the casket. It was about 100 degrees that day and about 90% humidity, and I will let him tell the rest of the story. Welcome Sean Smith, if you would.
How many of you guys love Papa Grogan? Is this guy, is he amazing or what? All right, I got to tell you the rest of the story. So he was the decap, right? That's the terminology back in the day. He was the decap. So he did the Chicago Outreach. So my mentor was actually the one who was invited, Donnie Moore. And so I think he got permission to bring me along. So my recollection is we were in this room, and there was this whiteboard, right? And there was a, I recognize there, and rightfully so, we give honor to whom honor's due. There was a bit of a pecking order amongst the evangelists, and it was kind of like, okay, where do you want to go? And then Gary obviously knew the territory. He was the boots on the ground. He would help direct. And so some of the bigger name evangelists, I get it. It was kind of more the suburban outreach because he was setting up outreach sites all over. So they kind of went to high school in the burbs, and they're kind of going down the list. And I'm looking down the room, and it's like more of the big name evangelists are gone. Donnie, my Calvary campus pastor and mentor, says, Sean, you feel free to go on your own. So we're getting down to it. And then somebody whispers to somebody, Cabrini Green is rough, right? And so this is back in the day before the gentrification or whatever. Come on, Todd. And I grew up inner city Oakland. I mean, I grew up in the hood. And so I'm like, my peeps, man, we need to do this. And so kind of they were going down the list, Cabrini Green, and they were kind of asking. And then I kind of lifted my hand, and Gary said, yes, you. And then Denny Nisley says, yes, we'll work with the guy. So they put me in a coffin, and it was very accurate. It was 100 degrees. It was like 300 degrees with humidity. I mean, it was like crazy. Denny Nisley had a coffin. He had a hearse. He had like six pallbearer, you know, suits, and he had all these guys. So we had to drive into Cabrini Green. The only problem was it was super hot. He only drilled three small, tiny holes on one side, three small, tiny holes on the other side. So they're doing the funeral procession walk like this, going to Cabrini Green. I need you to do this because I can't breathe, right? And so they put me on the mound, and they had a worship kind of team. And then you could see in Cabrini Green, there was windows open, and there was stuff sticking out the windows that, like, I'm like, this might really be my funeral right here. And so they opened the coffin, and I didn't have enough air. So it was a bit of an oxygen deprivation moment. And so when they open it, I'm still laying there, and I had, like, you go open air, right? They say if you preach, you know, your first, as a communicator, your first 3 minutes is everything. You win or lose your people. For the most part, church folks are much more forgiving and gracious. Thank you, Jesus. But open air, I've done enough open air to know you got about 30 seconds. So I had in my head exactly what I was going to say and how I was going to say it. But when I'm oxygen deprived, I fall and stumble out of the coffin, and I just go, he's alive, he's alive. Everybody starts taking off running. I mean, brothers packing, man, pistols, they take off running, man. And then people are like, no, he was alive when he got in the box. Come back. We preached, and they got a chance to pray for a lot of people. But I know right then and there, over 20 folks walked forward right there on the spot to give their life to Christ. And we don't know how many people prayed. So it was amazing. Hey, I'm so excited to be with you guys. And thanks so much, mighty men of God that have put this together, man. And so we're going to dive right in this. This is a huge passion of mine. I want to say that there are people in this room that are, like all of you, are amazing. There are elders in this room I give honor to. And so I am not presenting this like I have, by any means, am an expert in this area. I'm a fellow student. I hunger for this. And so let's just dive right in this because I got a certain amount of time. I'm not seeing a clock, but I got my own clock, so I think I'll be good. All right, here's where we begin. All right. The way it began for me is this. I gave my life to Jesus Christ on a college campus and was a middle part of a Chi Alpha. I shared this a bit yesterday. I'm not going to take up a lot of time to share my testimony, but when people ask me, how did I come to know the Lord, I was led to Jesus by Jesus. I cried out to God one night, January 19th, and as I cried out to Jesus, Jesus shows up in my room. I see Jesus like I see my brother right here. Like, no exaggeration. This is not hyperbole. This is not like the presence of the Lord was in my room and I could sense that Jesus. No, I saw Jesus. I don't notice it was an open vision. It was definitely a Christophany. Jesus speaks to me. Like, he's this fiery being, right? I could see arms and legs, corporeality. I hear the audible voice of God. He says, I'll be a father of the fatherless. I grew up without a dad, so that definitely connected. He spoke to me. My dad had been murdered when I was 9 years of age by policemen, and they were of another race, and it was proven in court. It was racially motivated. The second thing God dealt with me is I needed to forgive those police officers. So I forgave those police officers. I prayed for them to get saved. I pictured in my mind these police officers, their wives, and I imagine kids. I pray you'd save them. And the third thing he spoke to me is about what I'm doing today. And so immediately I put my computer engineering degree away. It's collecting dust in my garage right now. I knew I wanted to reach people for Jesus. I wanted to reach college students. I got immediately plugged into a CMIT. As I'm at this university, it was a private university in Northern California, and this is why this is significant. There was a bit of an intellectualism. It was a weird mix at the University of Pacific because you had these intellectuals. They had a big pharmacy school there, and there was the McGeorge School of Law that was associated with the University of Pacific, and obviously had a great engineering program, reason why I was there. So there were a lot of intellectuals, but at the same time, it was a bit of a party school too because it was affluence, and people that had money to twink around, and your pops could lay money down and get you out of trouble, right? So you felt more of a leeway to enter into that. So it was a very weird mix. So I began to try to witness to people. And upon my conversion of that opportunity that I had in that moment to say yes to Jesus, and I did, of course, and that encounter with God, there was an impetus of that visitation encounter. And I just want to stop and say this. All of us come to Jesus because of an encounter, right? I can become a Buddhist. Like, I would never do that, of course, but I could become a Buddhist and never have met Buddha, right? I could become a Scientologist and never met L. Ron Hubbard, which if you become a Scientologist today, you would not have met him, right? But I can't become a follower of Christ without an encounter with Jesus. This is so important because why? The only way to maintain the fruit and power of your initial encounter is you must have ongoing encounters with God. You can tell when people have gone too long without an encounter with Jesus. Whether your encounter was somewhat dramatic or profound in a very different way, you have to have ongoing encounters with Jesus. There's got to be moments when you're alone with God or you're in worship or you're in time with the Word or in a corporate gathering. You have to have times where you are directing your face towards heaven and you're inviting and asking for the glory of the Lord to show up. Because it's not head knowledge that will change the world. And this is where I'm going with my story. I read, I was not a theologian, but I was reading the Bible voraciously because I wanted to know this Jesus that talked to me in the room, memorizing large chunks of the Bible. But this was the turning point. I go out to a mentor of mine's meeting, and in this meeting, it was in Henry J. Kaiser Auditorium in Oakland, California. As he's at this auditorium, he points to a specific place. Let's say he's standing here. He points right here in about the first row, just over to his left. There's an Asian lady, precious Asian lady, that is in a wheelchair. He says, he preached this message. He says, ma'am, the power of God is on you. Would you please get up? Like, he didn't pray. He didn't walk over and lay hands on her. He just said, ma'am, the power of God is on you. Would you please get up? She doesn't move. He just waits a second. And he says again, ma'am, power of God is on you. Would you please get up? You could feel it, right? Like, just put yourself in a meeting. The collective air is being sucked out of the room. You're going, oh, my God, this is an overextension of a human vessel. This is not good. Awkward, 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 right?
And he says to an usher, like there was an usher right behind. He said, like where Mark is, he says, would you place your hand upon her, the power of God's on her. So the usher puts his hand on the lady. She startles. She jumps out of the chair. Her eyes are huge, right? I'm sitting probably the third row over here. But when she gets out, she's turning around because the majority of her family are behind her. And I could see it. And she has these legs. They're atrophied like she hadn't. We would later find that she hadn't stood or walked in 10 years. She had a shawl on her leg. The shawl fell on the floor. She has this shocked look. She begins to take these ginger steps. Then she begins to walk quickly. Then she takes off running. Now, I had never seen anything like this. People clapped and applauded. I am with another Chi Alpha kid. We're both students in Chi Alpha, Randy Sakuda. We hit the ground weeping. Like, again, I'm not even trying to highlight my response better than theirs. They were used to that. And so it was a clap moment. My moment was, oh, my God, I hit the ground. I was wrecked. Like this is maybe poor analogy for people that aren't into cinematography. The original Men in Black movie, after Will Smith's character finds out they're aliens, he sits on a bench, park bench, overnight. It's like Ezekiel's, you know, moment, you know, and he discovered he sat there. I just sat there and I went, oh, my God, this isn't just stories of what a God did in yesteryear. This isn't just a video of Oral Roberts, A.A. Allen, and Jack Cole. This is something I have seen with my own eyes. And oh, I'm with a great group. You are wrecked after that. You're ruined. You can't go back to status quo normal Christianity. You can't just do token prayers and hope for the better for someone. It's like in that moment, you are seized with a reality. And here's what it is. If your Christianity cannot pull Jesus' power into the present, all you have is powerless religion. And that sounded strong. That came out kind of strong. But y'all know what I'm saying. I go back to my campus, and some of these intellectual guys, I say they had more degrees than my thermostat. Okay, like these guys were like way too smart. They were too smart for their own good. I was with a group of fraternities, and we were talking to somebody, and it was with these group of fraternities. I think I was talking to Pastor Ricky on the kind of podcast, and these dudes were kind of mocking me about being a Christian and all that kind of stuff. And I said, hey, man, how long you had that back problem? And he got, it's like huge. And he goes, what? I said, how long you had that back problem? It's just off the right center, middle of your back. And what I didn't realize is by being exposed and seeing that, I began to cry out to God for the increase, but now it's happening on the spot. This would probably be my second word of knowledge, right? One was in my own little Bible study group, and all of a sudden I knew a girl wasn't sleeping, and she was the most hyper girl in the group. But I didn't have the faith to say it was her, although I knew it was her. I said, is anybody here having problems sleeping? And she goes, oh, it's me. And that just shows you how hyper she was. Like, you're having problems sleeping, right? When I mentioned it to his fraternity guy, he immediately in that moment was stumped. His guys were elbowing like, what's the matter? He says, man, I have a back problem. I said, well, hey, just stand up right now. Move your back. You're healed. And the dude stood up. He's healed. I ended up having a Bible study with them dudes, started a Bible study in a fraternity. And I began to realize that my whole approach of trying to win people to the Lord through rational head knowledge will always fall to the ground. And that's why Paul said, I didn't come to you with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Holy Ghost and power. The greatest need for the Spirit-filled movement is to become Spirit-filled again. There was a time, and I'm always amazed at people that we have the ability to appreciate the history of moves of God, but I often wonder, would you even go to Azusa Street if it was happening right now? Because in our propensity towards everything to be rightfully placed together in a box, well processed, looking good to the eye, alluring to the first time guest coming in the room. And I'm an evangelist. I want everybody coming through the room. I don't want to be weird. So don't misinterpret your speaker. I want them to get Jesus. I don't want them to have to go through stuff that we kind of do and just in the name of being whatever. But the reality of God can pierce a heart and the defense that people put up in a modern generation in a way that my lectures, my talks, my best, you know, hermeneutics could never do. And that's why Paul said, it's not with wise persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power. And I began to realize my heart for the supernatural is a realization that Pentecost wasn't just a time in history. It's a blueprint of what the church ought to look like from now until Jesus returns again. Your theology, let me be specific, right? Your eschatology, your understanding of the end times has to at least include this. You have to believe in a God that will end the church age in more power than when she began. A God that cannot end his church with more power than when she began is a God that is a shifting shadow. And the Bible says our God is not a shifting shadow, right? He's not going to pull up limping in the fourth quarter and not be able to finish the game. Our God is going to come back for a church more powerful than when she began. Haggai 2 says the glory of the latter temple will be greater than the glory of the former. We know the context was in that day to Haggai. It was pointing toward the Solomonic temple, the temple of Solomon, and all its glory. You had all these hundreds of thousands of people working on it over a number of years in a unified nation with massive bank dollars behind it. And now you're in exile. The nation has been fragmented north and south, and you don't have that manpower. But just because you don't have that, don't think that God couldn't bring greater glory in your broken season than in your heightened moment. And here's what I believe. I think that we believe subtly that the enemy is kind of winning, that the world is getting bad. And it's like, oh my God, they're experimenting with gender. Oh my God, this stuff's going on now. What's going to happen next? And if your understanding of, the book of Revelations isn't about the Antichrist, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to believe in a Jesus that's going to complete the mission. Our God is sovereign. His plans will not be thwarted. To my understanding of Pentecost is to understand a God who has the power to release something so supernatural, and his church must be supernatural or it's not his church. We're a Kiwanis club. We're a YMCA group. We're like local PTA. But no, we are the church of the living God. Come on, just touch somebody and say, it's for you. It's for you. Come on. All right. Isaiah 8 and 18, Isaiah prophesies and he says this phrase. He says, here I am and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel. When they say, seek those who are mediums and who are spiritualists and who are mutterers, why do you consult the dead on behalf of the living? Isaiah 8 and 18, there's like many of the prophetic passages, there's a dual-edged sword that there's an immediate application, but then there is an ongoing application to people that would read it. We understand that. When the Bible says, here I am and the children whom the Lord has given me, we are for signs and wonders, there's a realization that you were created for the supernatural. It is in your DNA to drink deeply of the Spirit of God. And if humanity, not just you, if humanity does not drink deeply of the Spirit, they will find it someplace else, right? We're innately spiritual. I'm not, I got to say this just right? Although I recognize it's sin, I'm not surprised that people are trying to go towards divination, right? I'm not surprised. They're wired for that. If we don't give them Pentecostal power, by default, we create an underground black market in which they're going to go to the occult to fulfill that, because they are a spirit. Their spirit is dead, but they are a spirit, and they're hungering for spiritual things. And in times of crisis, i.e., global pandemic, global shutdown, reset, like division, wars, right? Political things in the United States of America, racial climates, Ukraine, all this kind of stuff, world economies right now, massive inflation rates. People realize their problems have outpaced science and technology, and so there is a hunger for the spirit realm. This is actually our time more than ever before to shine with prophetic Holy Ghost Pentecostal power. Because if we don't, we miss our moment, that we were made for a moment like this. I was asking the Lord this question. I just got still before the Lord because I'm going to pretty soon come up. I'm sitting in a council of some folks that are some selected and invitation-only people that are going to be asked by a prophetic minister, what is God saying? And then she in turn releases that as the word of the Lord for the season. So I was just saying, God, what season are we in? What's going on? And the Lord spoke to me, Isaiah 60. You know the passage. It says, arise, shine, for your light has come. For the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Darkness covers the earth. Deep darkness the people. But the glory of the Lord shall arise upon you. And the Lord says, the time, because I was asking the time. What time is it, Lord? God says, it's time for my church to arise and shine. The word shine in the Hebrew is pretty evident. But the word arise, it means to, in the original Hebrew, the word arise, Isaiah 60, 1 and 2. Word arise means to come on the scene, but the secondary meaning of it is, watch this, become powerful. I feel like the word of the Lord for the church is to us to get on the scene again. Like, you can't get on the scene if you're not seen, right? And believe it or not, you're not seen just in your church building, right? People can see your building, but they don't see you. You're seen outside of the church building because the church really isn't a building. Ecclesia, that's you, right? We are the called out ones. But the second part is to become powerful. I felt like the Lord was whispering to my heart in that moment, and I'm still praying into this, that God is saying it's time for us to fall back on the bones of Elijah. It's time for us to realize what was it that launched our movement. What was it that launched your faith? And it's time to become powerful again. And how do we know it's time? Isaiah prophesies. When darkness covers the earth and deep darkness the people, this is your alert. How many of you know darkness has covered the earth? How many of you know deep darkness has covered the people? I mean, I could go off a situation, off a situation, off a situation. But the bottom line is this, is that if we recognize that it's the power of God that brought us to the point we are today, we got to understand it's the power of God that's going to take us the complete way. Now, I want to give you a couple things that I think are important. Number one, write this down. Miracles persuade people to thirst for God again or for the first time. Is one great miracles persuade people to thirst for God or to thirst for God again? If we are a post-Christian nation and you buy into that, I think part of it is that miracles, as one great revivalist said, miracles are the dinner bell of Christianity. The thing that separates us from any, now I want to phrase this right, we're not a philosophy, we know this. But the thing for the world that separates us from any other philosophy on the shelf is that our God is still alive and he still moves and he still does exploits, right? So the world right now needs to see a resurrected Christ living inside of you. Because what miracles did to that woman, I would have loved to have had a documentary group and follow that woman, but they could have followed me and Randy, because we're both in full-time ministry and both just buzzing. And I began to realize what miracles are is they're a sign of God's love. Demonstration of power aside, and that's awesome, but miracles are a demonstration of God's love. When I think of Pentecostal power, I think of a God that loves people enough. I was in Rosario, Argentina, and I was invited by a guy that was somewhat kind of the Reinhard Bonnke, you know, at that particular time of some of the Latin American nations. And he went in, and he did this big platform crusade, and he invited me in to speak to the young adults. And so I got a chance in that point in time and visit to sit with Claudio Frazon. I sat with Carlos Anacondia. I sat with Pablo Batari. I sat with Sergio Scataglini, I think his dad, and asked these guys questions on revival and really burned inside of me, a subject for another talk sometime. But I was out there, and all of a sudden, this particular gentleman that was kind of the Reinhard Bonnke of Latin America, he preached. So he sent us out as a team amongst 10,000 people. It's one of his smaller crusades. 10,000 people to go. He called them, go search for miracles. I love the way he said that. Go search for miracles. Essentially, go pray for people. So we go out, and so I've got like a teenage Argentine gal that understood Spanish and understood English. She was my personal interpreter. She was probably about 16, 17 years of age. And so we're walking out, and all of a sudden, this woman walks up to me. She has a primitive walking stick. It's evident to me that she's blind, and she walks over, and she has like a little granddaughter with me, and so they're speaking to the interpreter, and the interpretation comes to me and says, hey, I'm blind. I was born blind, but I believe that because you're from America, God favors you. Now, that'll break your heart right there, right? I believe that because you're from America, God favors you, and I believe if you'll pray for me, God will open my eyes. All right, I'm just going to be honest. Can I just be honest for a second, right? Not for a second. Hopefully my entire life, right? God desires truth in our inward parts. All right. I didn't have that kind of faith. My healing ministry is not evolved to that point, right? I had a ringing ear, runny nose healing anointing. Like, you had a ringing ear, a runny nose, come to Brother Smith. I got you. Your ear, no more ring. In Jesus' name, ring come out, right? Runny nose, we'll stop that. But I didn't have an anointing like I've never seen before. I'm looking at this woman. She has white, milky substance blur on her eye. She's never seen. And I love this. I love God, right? She's coming to me for prayer. I'm immediately looking for someone who could pray her through. Right? Everyone, you're all going to have this moment. If you have, I believe the majority have had this moment. But we all come to this moment. That God purposely puts us in a situation where we're over our head, over our pay grade, and we begin to realize that you cannot rely on your track record. You got to rely on His track record. Come on, somebody. That it's not about my resume, it's about my identity as a son of the Most High God. I'm looking for somebody, you know the rest of how this is going to work out. I can't find anybody. He sent an entire team out. How come I can't? I'm looking around. I'm saying, okay, just wait here. Tell her to wait here, right? I'm trying to find someone to come. No one comes. So I stand there, and I close my eyes, and I'm praying for, and honestly, all right, I'm just going to be honest one more time, right? You ever pray for someone long enough that you hope they forget why they came to you for prayer? Because you just don't want to put it on the bottom line. You don't want to just say it because you don't want to hurt them. Like, what if this doesn't happen? And see, what we do when we say, what if this doesn't happen, is we're building a case for the enemy to rob us of seeing the dimension of supernatural power. We're actually building more of a case for God not to work than to work, because I believe that David, before he took down Goliath, I believe he rehearsed the testimonies where God took out a lion, took out a bear, and Goliath, you'll be as one of these. God has been developing me for this. This is my moment. And you got to believe that as a spirit-filled person, this is your moment, that you're looking at the worst situation in the natural. And this is what I said yesterday. You know what the greatest crisis is of today? It's not the pandemic. It's not all of the discord, not all of the stuff we would point at that comes across the news. They're all they're distressing. But the greatest crisis is the gap between my visible reality and what is biblically available. And if I allow the gap to remain between my adverse visible reality and what is biblically available, that's crisis. I'm here on the planet. You're here on this planet as a minister of the Most High God to close the gap, that heaven would invade earth, that you would believe if it is biblically available, let's make it our visible reality. I don't want to sit back and know that God had something available and I didn't access it. Pentecost is saying, I want to access the full benefits package of Jesus Christ dying and getting up out of tomb on the third day, sending the Holy Spirit literally at Pentecost and they're on. And so here I am, I'm praying this prayer, and I'm praying a tax loophole prayer. Like, I'm trying to get on. Lord Jesus, bless her, God. I just pray she gets home safe tonight and her grandbaby too. And I'm praying stupid stuff. But then I realize, okay, I got to close the prayer. You know, I can't pray forever. She's not going to just walk away. So I said, Lord, and I just pray you would touch her eyes, right? And as I'm saying that, I'm kind of going to keep praying because I'm not putting to the test, which is a whole nother thing when praying for the sick. We can talk about it later. All of a sudden, the woman goes, ah! How many of you know, everything else has been interpreted, right? She says something, it's interpreted to me. I say something, it's interpreted. How many of you know, that's universal. So I gave the interpretation, because my eyes were closed. Open my eyes and I go, ah! She goes, ah! I go, ah! I mean, it's straight out of a movie. And she's going screaming because she's seeing for the first time. I'm screaming. Because I saw, I opened my eyes just in time to see this white, milky substance form in these perfect hazel, iris, brown eyes right before me. If you don't, oh my God, I can't even give justice to what I saw. In that moment, I mean, I saw the birth of my son, the birth of my daughter. I mean, I've seen some phenomenal things. In terms of the creative miracle of God, I've never seen it. And understand, at this point in time, I am not Reinhard Bonnke. I'm not Benny Hinn. I'm not, T.O. Osborne. I'm like campus pastor Chi Alpha Sean Smith that all I've seen is ringing ears and runny nose healings. I'm praying she does this. She drops this primitive cane, and she comes to give me a hug. Well, I'm so freaked out. I'm like scared. I'm like, you know, I got this, like it was hot over there, this skinny tie. I got this shirt from Walmart. I had Lake Erie and Lake Superior going on because it's so hot. She's trying to give me a hug, and I'm like, and finally I realize she just wants to give me a hug. I give her a hug. Next thing I know, we're whisked up on the platform, and then an interpreter, and I'm still, I don't know if you've ever been someplace, but you're not there. Like, in my head, I'm like, emoji, blown head, blown mind emoji. And they said, Sean, tell us what happened. And he hit me in the mic. So they go to the interpreter, and they said, well, Sean, pray for people. And so I prayed for blind eyes to open. All of a sudden, I heard screams of people and blind eyes open. And I sat up in a motel room in Rosario, Argentina, with my Bible open. And I'm looking up in this little small European, you know, little tiny hotel. And I'm looking at my Bible. I'm looking up. And I said, God, you really do this. You really do this. And the Lord spoke something. And I preached it and stood with it for years. And God says, I'm removing the luxury of my church from believing in things they don't believe for. We believe in healing. We believe in deliverance. We believe in revival. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But are we believing for that? Statistics tell us that now we're in the 20% tile of people that come to Spirit-filled churches that are actually baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, and have their heavenly language. And if we really believe in power, really believe, then that's going to have to change. And you say amen. All right, let me give you the main objectives of Pentecostal power. I'm going to give them to you quick because I'm going to do it in 9 minutes, and I can do it, okay? First of all, God doesn't give us Pentecostal power in vain. Jesus gave it to us for a purpose. Jesus is a purposeful God. Everything he does is unto a purpose, right? And he had, you got to understand, some clear objectives in mind. Let me give you 5 things that I thought about on why supernatural Pentecostal power is so imperative. Number one, it is for the formation of Christian character. It is the formation, and I'll give you a side little thought too. It's for the formation of Christian character, number one, and I'd also say it makes for the most lasting, impacting conversion, right? So on the front end, it makes for the someone that sees a miracle of God and the gospel I have found, right? That makes for more lasting impact and conversion. Has everyone that's seen a miracle and heard the gospel stayed saved their entire life and completely walked with God? No, of course not. But I'm telling you, from my observation of seeing a lot of people from zero to wherever they are now, I've seen that those that had a gospel message with a demonstration of power, they make for the most lasting impact and conversions. And I'd also say it's for, obviously, the formation of Christian character. My mentor says something to me that always stuck with me. And he says this, the miracles of God make the demands of God not seem so unreasonable. God says to a college student, okay, you can't sleep with your boyfriend or girlfriend anymore. You got to quit being immoral. You got to stop all this. But you saw a miracle, and now someone's saying, you can't sleep with your girlfriend or boyfriend. You can't. It's like, you got me. Yes. And I've seen it over and over again. That the miracles of God make the demands of God not seem so unreasonable. You ever realize that God makes a huge demand on your life? Now, we get it. We know that Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood, the great sacrifice. We know about the sure eternal reward. We get we brought the pearl of great price. He brought the field, right? But we're going after pearl. We're selling out. But do you understand on the front end, it's that miracle that conveys the majesty, the love, the sovereignty that who's asking you to get your life right? He helps us. We understand it's the grace of God to teach us denying godliness. His demands don't seem so unreasonable when you release them to the power of God. I remember when we got saved, we're in our powerful group. We all went to this Assembly of God church. And Sunday nights, I was talking about this. Sunday nights was like power night. Every Sunday night, like you didn't want to miss it. You didn't know what could happen. Like anything could happen. And all us college students, we would all bum rush Lakeview Assembly of God church, Stockton, California. Power of God would show up. It didn't matter who preached. It didn't matter. I mean, people was hitting the wrong notes on their solos. You know, I mean, everything. God still showed up. It was a special time. All these college students are getting saved. power of God would fall. There'd be deliverances. There'd be baptism of the Holy Spirit. There'd be healing. And one Swedish lady would stand up, give a tongue and interpretation. And it's like, you know, it's funny. As I travel, I talk to people that had maybe a bad Pentecostal experience, and they're in Pentecostal deconstruction. And I'm sad because my thing is, you're taking a jackhammer to the very foundation that's going to be required to sustain you in this next move of God. That without that foundation, and to have a shaking while you're taking a jackhammer to your foundation, that's a bad scenario right there. Like, hey, am I saying everything that went down was 100% God? No, but where would you find that on planet Earth where everything that goes down is 100% God, right? Like, we're grown enough to know, right? You ever had a bad dentist experience? You quit going to a dentist? You ever got like a bad deal at a mall? Do you quit going to malls? Like, come on. You ever had a bad income tax thing and quit going to an accountant in general and don't pay your taxes? Like, who does that in any other area of their life? Y'all with me? Just wave at me. Y'all doing all right? All right, all right, all right. I got to move a little quicker. I realize time is like rolling. All right, formation. And so bottom line is, to affect lasting change in character, you need God's supernatural power. Because without it, you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do it. Religion is following laws to please God, but it's never going to change you on the inside. It's the power of God that does it. Okay, number two, the reason why Pentecostal power is so significant right now is for the fulfillment of our ministerial functions and priestly duties. Without the power of God, you cannot fulfill your ministerial functions and priestly duties. Because why? Ministry is supernatural. And if you're not supernaturally empowered, and I'm preaching to the choir here, you will be ineffective because it's going to require something more than your strength to do it. I think that's the reason why there's so much burnout, honestly. I think there's the reason why there's so much burnout is we're doing things in our own strength. We're leaning on the arm of the flesh when we need the power of the Holy Ghost. And there's something about the power of the Holy Spirit. I remember hearing this story one time. Actually, Dave Wilkerson shared it, that he was all burned out. He was doing Teen Challenge, and it was his early days, and he was burned out. And he comes into a Catherine Coleman meeting. You know about Catherine Coleman. I mean, she had a connection with God. And there was, like, I love it. There was, like, loving, charming eccentricities about Catherine Coleman, right? And so he's all burned out. And she says, "Brother Dave." And he says, "Oh, Catherine, you know, I'm tired of doing this. Man, this thing happened, and man, and all this." And she says, "Brother Dave, don't you know the Holy Spirit is a quickening spirit?" Well, he wrote a Times Square newsletter, and he talked about the Holy Spirit being a quickening spirit. And I believe part of Pentecost is understanding the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, is now alive in you and quickens your mortal body. It behooves you to have greater intimacy and fellowship with the Holy Spirit because it quickens you. So much of burnout is not that you're doing too much. It's that you're not doing enough of the right things that would strengthen you with everything else you're doing. So much of burnout is not that you're doing too much. You're not doing enough of what would strengthen you. And praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues, the Bible says it edifies you. It charges you. Man, I tell you, I love that. Pastor Ricky talked about, I pray an hour a day in tongues. I heard Pastor Jack Hayford and Pastor Young E. Cho both independently say, I pray in tongues an hour a day. David Young E. Cho, something supernatural happens. And so as a young believer, I may not every day get my entire hour in one shot, but I bet if you measured it over the entire day, I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. Because here's what happens is we've bought into a cerebral, soft Pentecost that we are now using our mind to kind of validate whether or not this tongue thing, why do I do that? I don't know. Hey, the Bible says that he who speaks in your spirit, you speak mysteries. You live with mysteries. Do you understand this has value? Because the Bible says it has value. Regardless of whether or not in a moment your cerebral gray cortex matter can wrap around it is irrelevant. All that matters is God says, you pray in tongue, you edify yourself, your spirit prays, your mind knows to pray this far, your spirit can pray this far, that if you pray, Paul said, I pray in tongue more than you all. If the guy that, on inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote the majority of the New Testament book in your lap or on your phone or your computer says, I pray in tongues more than a church that's doing it in excess, maybe we need to pull out and dust off our heavenly language and begin to pray in the Holy Ghost a little bit more. Come on. Number three, the defeat of Satan and sin. And the bottom line, you're not going to overcome sin in your own strength. I was watching, and is this being recorded? Okay, well, I'll say it anyway, but I'll just be more tactful knowing it's recorded. I saw this initially. I didn't want to see it. And a friend kind of told me about it, and all the more I didn't want to see it, but then I felt like I need to see it. So I watched this documentary. I don't know if it was on Paramount Plus or one of those kind of streaming services. It was called Hillsong, A Mega Church Exposed. I've sat with Brian Houston. I've been at Hillsong Sydney. I've had lunch with him. I've done conferences with him. I believe him to be a man of God. Has he made mistakes? I'm not that up on his life. That's not for me to call. I just know his history. When I was 20 years of age, if a situation back in that era would have happened and you divulged the information about what you saw your dad do to the immediate people there at your church, I don't know much more that I could have done as a 20-year-old dealing with the vice grip that this is my dad and this is my place. And you got to understand the time. Today is a lot more different. So sometimes we judge people in the time we're in based on what they did a long time ago. It's a different era. So I give them a pass on that. Current things, I don't know, but now I want to move on. There was another pastor that was probably more of the predominant personality of that particular one. And I've done conferences with this guy, and I pray. Anytime a teammate goes down, man, that's how I look. I feel like I play sports. Your teammate goes down, he's grabbing his knee like you all hurt. Like, oh, my God, you stop. I just believe in the restoration of God, and I always want to be a fan and pull for people to make it back. It just shows something about the glory of God. This particular individual that had an affair on his wife, and I guess it was multiple times, and there was some other egregious behavior, he made a statement that stuck with me. And he said somewhere along the line, and I may be paraphrasing, but this was my takeaway, right? He says, I guess I didn't realize how depleted I was. And I felt like the Lord says, there it is. That too often my people are ministering from an empty place. The baptism of the Holy Ghost, the fellowship with Holy Spirit, Pentecostal power, the prophetic, all of those dimensions of God's kingdom in your life is what will, what's the opposite of depletion? Is it replete? I don't know. We'll fill you back up. That so often we're ministering from empty places because we're not spirit filled. We are by theology, but in practicality, everyday life. I think, man, Samson got too empty. I think sometimes people are starting to minister out of empty place. And one of the selling points of the fullness of the Holy Ghost is it's an opportunity to be exactly what the word says, full of the Holy Spirit. See, the power of temptation isn't the bait on the hook. The power of temptation is the state you're in when the temptation finds you. I think on another day, if it wasn't 2 Samuel chapter 11, David could have easily said, no, I don't want no Bathsheba. I'm good. Hey, but a time when other kings went out to war, he's probably a little bit tired, a little bit empty. And all of a sudden, what would have been a temptation that he would have overlooked maybe on another occasion became a surefire trap. Because here's the phrase again. The power of temptation is not the bait on the hook. The power of temptation is the state the temptation finds you in. And our need for Pentecostal power is not just so we can have a good service. It's for us. It's for me. It's for you. It's my ability to understand that, man, I can't overcome sin in my own strength. And, man, I believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit was about that. And obviously defeating Satan. What are we doing on time? All right, I'm about to wind it down. I think that was number three. Number four, and it's true, I could always give them to you in the next session. But number four, I think I've talked about it. Number four. The importance of Pentecostal power is to become an effective witness of a risen Lord. I think you get that, right? You get that. Become effective witness. And number five, I close with this. It's only by Pentecostal power. It's only by the power of the Holy Ghost. It's only by the miraculous, the prophetic. There's so many different labels and titles. It's only through that that we can leave a lasting reference point for the next generation. I'm at that age where I'm really looking at the next generation and the generation behind them and the generation to come. Let me say that again. Some of you are still writing. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can leave a lasting reference point for the next generation, to leave a lasting reference point. People fought, Terry, for you and I. People like this mighty man of God here fought that I could have a reference point, that I could see what the power of God looks like, that my mentor and that guy that called that gentleman or that lady up. And by the way, why didn't she get up initially? I don't know if I told you that. She was from Asia. She didn't speak English. So when he said, ma'am, get up out the wheelchair first time, she didn't understand, right? It's Charlie Brown's teacher to her. Wah, 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 wah. Ma'am, get up out of the chair, right? When the guy put his hands on her, it startled. She stood up. Her family behind her, they were from America. They brought her out to take care of her and brought her to a meeting hoping that Jesus would do something. They go back. Come on, with auntie, mama, grandma, you know, whoever else, walking. She didn't even understand. She didn't even hear the sermon. Atmosphere. Somebody say atmosphere. It was a reference point for me. Like, I don't know about you. I can never doubt that. Like, I can never go back. Like, again, please hear my heart on this. I made mistakes. We all make mistakes. I need the blood of Jesus. I'm a slap anointing oil on me before I hop on a plane. Okay, I need the anointing of God. But let me tell you what, I never backslid, and it was largely because of the love of God, His grace, but it's because of what I was exposed to. I want the generation behind us to have a reference point of what a move of God looks like. It's not enough for them to hear our stories if it doesn't become their story, excuse me. They got to have their own reference point. I want you to see what it's like. I want this next generation of kids to see what it's like for blind eyes to open, for drug addicts to lay their drug paraphernalia on the altar, for someone to get a devil cast out of them so they can see a demonstration of the power of God over the power of darkness, which is essentially our message. I want them to see the beauty of the King, the beauty of the man Christ Jesus. I want them to have an undistracted gaze on the one in which there is no other. I want them to know that Jesus. And we got to fight that we don't just simply give them a corporate model church service or Chi Alpha service or just produce what we can produce. I've seen enough meetings that are a reflection of man's nature. I'm looking for that whose builder and maker is God. I want meetings that reflect the nature of God. All right, next, we're going to take a break. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, I just thank you for these amazing people in this room, God. And I was trying to cut it before I just became a blubbering idiot, basically, if you don't understand what just happened. Lord, I thank you, God, that we're all in the same ship. Any of us could have stepped up here and said this, and there are many in this room that could have said it better, but I think we just all resonate with what you're saying to us. That God, we need to, I don't know what else, how else to say it, but there comes a point in every movement where it is either relaunched or it flails in irrelevancy. And it is a moment for us as a Spirit-filled movement to relaunch and have a second Azusa Street, a fresh outpouring, a new Pentecost. And I pray all across this room, just lift your hands up. I pray, God, that you'd begin to fill us with the Holy Ghost. And we begin to thirst. You said you would pour water on them that are thirsty. You said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. God, you said that we're to ask the Lord for rain in the time of latter rain. He will send flashing clouds, showers of rain, grass in the fields for everyone. Lord, we do see the hand, a cloud the size of a man's hand. There's something in the area of a revival on the horizon. And Lord, we desperately need it. We divulge ourselves from thinking that we could plan, strategize, CEO ourselves out of the situation that North America's in. Lord, North America is crying out for a church that looks like a true, equally yoked bride with our Savior and walks in love. And that's a whole nother message, to walk in a fresh compassion. But I believe the baptism of the Holy Ghost is about compassion as well. It's about a brokenness for the lost. It's about longing and has a heart for the orphans and the needies and the widows. But yet, what good is all of that if we don't have the power to make a difference? God, I thank you that you have budgeted through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit that we would have a surplus of power for the end times. Lord, more than ever before, let us arise and shine, for our light has come. It is time. It is time, men and women of God, it is time. Lord, I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name.